Thank you all. Can I just say, I love coming here. I love being with you, and I love being a sort of extended part of your family. It's a real joy for me. It's not just something I do out of duty. It's something that I love to do, and I love to be able to connect with your leaders on a more regular basis than I'm able to come and be with you on a Sunday. But I love it when I get to be here as well. So for anyone who doesn't know who I am, and why I'm talking this way, my name's Dave, and I'm one of the leaders at Gold Hill Baptist Church, which is another church just in the south of Bucks in Chalfont St Peter. And we're linked with you, and that means that I get the privilege of being connected with your church family as well, and being a support to your leaders, and being able to be connected is a real joy, as I've said. And today I've been asked to preach and continue in your series that you're doing in the book of Luke, and seeing what God wants to say to us through some verses in Luke chapter 11. I'm actually going to touch on a few verses in Luke 18 as well. But we're looking at Luke 11, the first 11 verses. And they're all about prayer. And in it, Jesus begins by doing Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples that they can pray. It's a model for the pattern and the way and the things that we as his followers are to pray about. Looks like there are Bibles, so if anyone would like to be able to follow along and doesn't have a Bible, then whack up your hand and someone will give you one. That's great. So Luke 11. And I actually don't want to focus on the bit about the Lord's Prayer. I want to focus on what Jesus says about prayer just after he's given them the Lord's Prayer. Because what he says is actually quite strange and in some ways quite confusing, because he uses a little parable to talk about prayer and to encourage them to keep on praying. And today I want to explore that question. What is it that helps us to keep on praying? Because I'm sure you're like me, and there are times when prayer can feel hard. It can feel like a waste of time. It can feel as though the things we're praying for aren't happening. The things we're praying about aren't getting better. And the things that we're praying for, God doesn't seem to be listening. I'm not saying that any of that is true. I'm saying that sometimes it can feel that way. So what is it that Jesus says to his followers to help them to keep on praying? And I want to look at these words in Luke 11, starting at verse 5, and then also touch on some words in Luke 18. So let's read it. Both of them, actually, by the way, are parables. They're little stories that Jesus tells. So in Luke 11, 5, we read this. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me, the door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. And I want to pause there. We're going to read the rest of that little section in a moment, but because Jesus goes on to unpack it slightly and to take it one step further. But I just want to focus on this little parable for a second. It's a simple story. There's someone who is who has gone to bed, and someone knocks on their door and says, hey, a friend of mine has come to visit me, and so I want to give them something to eat, but I don't have anything to eat, so could you give me something so that I can give something to them? So this is a story which at the time would actually have been quite familiar. Before mobile phones and before Facebook and before email, before you could actually arrange to see your friends and everything was planned out to the T, it was quite normal for someone just to knock on the door and say, hey, I'm staying for the night. I'm passing through, you're my friend. And it was just expected that people would be hospitable. It was just a normal thing. If someone knocks on your door, you're going to give them a place to stay for the night. And you're also expected to give them some food. And hey, guess what? They would return the favor if you knocked on their door in the middle of the night. Problem is, what do you do if you don't have any food? Well, it's a close-knit community. Everyone sort of lives and has everything in common. Very different from the way we live. Very different often from the way that we live. But everyone would have everything in common. And actually, the word that Jesus uses to describe the home that this person's living in, he's actually describing quite a poor person's accommodation. This is a sort of poor community where everyone kind of has to have everything in common because no one has quite enough to be self-sufficient, so everyone has to share it around and make do. So this is the scene that's being pictured, is that in this community where everyone sort of knows everyone's business, where everyone has everything in common and where everyone can hear everything that everyone else is doing. Because we're not talking about sort of great partitioned houses on streets where you're sort of good 20 feet away from everyone. Everyone is very close. You're sort of living on top of each other. So this is the scene. Someone knocks on a door and says, "Hey, I want to be generous to someone, but I can't be. Can you be generous to me so that I can be generous to them?" In that situation, if you said no, everyone knows you're stingy. Everyone knows you're a miser. Everyone knows that you're saying no to being generous and you're not helping someone else out. You just wouldn't do it. So when Jesus starts this by saying, suppose one of you has a friend, the word choice he uses actually, it invites a question. From the very beginning, he's saying, what would you do in this situation? And then when Jesus comes to it and says, and he answers from within, don't bother me, the door's already been locked, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. They'd be going, what? He said, what now? That is just not the response you give. You don't say, sorry, I'm too busy, I'm too cozy, we're all tucked up in bed. You say, all right, I'll get you some bread. Everyone would have done it. The response that's given is one that no one would expect. And then Jesus says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, he will get up because of persistence. Basically what he's saying is, this person in the story, he may not actually care about you enough to give you the stuff that it is that you're asking for, but you're being persistent enough, everyone can hear what's going on, he doesn't want to lose face. He doesn't want to be seen to be not generous, and so he'll give it to you. My question to you, though, is how on earth is that an encouragement to keep on going in prayer? Because basically, if the passage stopped there, and it doesn't, and if you're listening online, if you're listening to the recording, please don't stop listening here, because it'll sound like God is a miser. It'll sound like the only reason that God ever would want to grant your prayers or listen to your prayers is to save face, so he doesn't look bad in front of other people. If this story was all there was, that's what Jesus would be saying. Keep on praying and make your prayers as public as possible, because then you'll kind of twist God's hand into saying yes to you so that other people don't think that he's either powerless or stingy. That is not what this passage is saying. But the reason I pause there is we can often treat God like that. I pray in ways that is kind of bargaining with God. Hey God, if you do this, if you heal this person, or if you make this happen, or if you resolve this situation, you are going to look so good in front of all of my non-Christian friends. They're all going to see that you're so powerful and you're so wonderful, and you're going to look really good. We all do it. I remember Jim Graham, for those of you who know who I'm talking about when I talk about Jim Graham, he used to be the leader of the church I'm part of, and he passed away a couple of years ago. But when he was leading the church, Roy Castle, for those of you who know who I'm talking about when I say Roy Castle, was part of our church family, and he was very ill. And Jim told me one time, Roy was famous, he was a celebrity, his Thanksgiving service ended up being broadcast on Sky, he was very, very well known. And he had cancer, and he was going to die. And Jim told me, Dave, I can't tell you the number of times I prayed, God, if you heal him, the number of people that will hear about it, the number of people that'll see, why aren't you doing it, God? This is an easy win. And then Jim said to me, but I know God isn't like that. God doesn't work like that. We can pray as if he is like that, as if he does work like that, as if he'll answer our prayers just to save face, but he's not like that. I'm going to come back to that passage in a moment. But first, I want to look briefly at a very similar passage, actually, in Luke chapter 18, first five verses. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. This is, again, aiming at the same thing, encouraging them to keep on praying and not give up. Surely this one will do it better for us. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while, he refused, but he later said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. Great. Similar kind of idea. A judge who, by his own recognition, doesn't have any respect for God and doesn't have any respect for people, keeps being bothered by this widow who seems to have some kind of legal dispute going on. And she's in the right, but he doesn't care. He's not going to come through for her. He's not going to help. He's not going to decide in her favor because it's right. He's just going to do it because he keeps bothering her. She keeps bothering him, and he wants some peace and quiet. He wants her to go away and bother somebody else so that he can have an easy life. How is that an encouragement to keep on praying? Do we really pray to God in a way that's just nagging and bothering him in the hope that one day he'll get bored and tired of us and just say, okay, fine, you can have it. Go away and bother somebody else for a while. Is that the kind of God I want to pray to? And yet Jesus is using this parable to try and encourage us to keep on praying. In both of these stories, he gives a very human example of why someone might say yes. One is to not lose face. One is just for some peace and quiet. And again, I think Jesus does both of these because he knows what we're like. He knows the ways that we're going to try and treat God unless we're instructed otherwise. We're going to try and bargain with God because we think we've got something to give God, because that makes us feel good about ourselves. We're going to keep bothering God and pestering him because we think that one day he'll relent, because that's how people behave. There were only a few times in my childhood when, because of nagging my parents, they gave in. Most of the time, they didn't. They had a very firm line and they weren't going to cross it. But every so often, I got my way because I kept bothering them. Please, please, please. And sometimes I can put that onto God and try and persuade him and convince him and just annoy him until he'll say yes to me. We're all human. We can all do it. We can all treat God in those ways. But Jesus doesn't want us to, because there is a far better reason to keep on praying. Let's keep reading in Luke 18, verse 6. And the Lord, that's Jesus, said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" He's saying, look, listen to what this unjust judge says. He who has no respect for God, no respect for people, will eventually say yes. That's what a really rubbish human being does. And then he says, but will not God give justice to those who cry out to him day and night? God, who is good, God who does, God is not himself God-fearing, but he is godly, he is divine, and who does have deep respect for humans and for human life and for justice. An unjust judge might do it for all the wrong reasons, but Jesus says, but God, who is just and who is good and who is kind, will grant justice to those who cry out to him. God is good. He is just. He is righteous. He is kind. He is good. He says he will quickly grant justice to them. And then he says this phrase that says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The Son of Man coming is when Jesus comes back and he's saying, look, will there still be people who have faith, who have held on? Because even though he says, I tell you, he'll quickly grant justice to them, the word quickly means very different things when you're a mortal human being who only has a shelf life of maybe 80, 90 years compared with when you are eternal. The word quick takes on very different meanings depending on whether you are eternal or whether you are time-bound. My version of quick might be different from God's. My version of him answering my prayer might be different from his. I want things to be done now, and I'll keep pestering him until they happen. He knows what is right and what is good. I don't keep bothering him so that one day he'll relent. I keep on praying because I'm asking him to step in and do something, knowing that he is already good and he's already right and he's already kind. When I was 12, I had really bad eczema. I had eczema as a child that was really, really, really bad. It was all over my body as a small child, and it's gradually got better. But by the age of 12, I still had eczema up my arms, on my hands, in lots of places, and it was horrible. It was uncomfortable. It was painful. It was sore. It was embarrassing around other people who would see these rashes all over my body. It just wasn't nice. I had a friend who was also a Christian, and he had the same thing. We were eczema buddies. And thank you for laughing. One year we went to Spring Harvest with a school trip, And when we were at Spring Harvest, there was one of the sessions in the evening, one of the youth sessions, where someone at the front said, hey, we really believe that God wants a few of us to pray for people who suffer from eczema. And I looked at my friend and I thought, this is it, this is the moment. Someone has felt that God is asking them to pray for exactly the thing that we've both struggled with for years, so we got ourselves to the front. We went to the front and we were both prayed for, one after the other, by the same person. I guess they prayed in very similar ways. And that was cool, and we went back to our chalet, and we probably stayed up later than we should, and then we went to bed, and in the morning we got up, and my friend was completely healed. He had no eczema anywhere on his body. It was completely gone. And it was amazing, and we were celebrating. But mine was still there. In those moments, was I celebrating with my friend? Well, you know, he had enough people doing that with him. I was miffed. I was grumpy. I was annoyed. Why on earth could that be right? How on earth could that be just? We'd both been prayed for at the same time by the same person. Why is God treating us differently? Surely that is not just. Surely that is not right. 8 years later, when I'm about 20, I'm now a junior leader at a young people's Christian camp holiday thing with Scripture Union. I've still got eczema. It's not as bad. It has gradually decreased, but it's still there. It's still obvious. It's still visible. And on that week, 8 years after God had not answered my prayer, there was a guy on this camp who'd suffered from eczema and who was really down about it and had made it into this thing that was a big barrier between him and taking steps forward with God. And he saw me as a leader and he saw eczema on my hand and he came up and he said, can you pray with me? Because I think you might understand my situation. And I had a chance to spend some time with this guy and to minister to him and to be able to help him take some really big steps forward and to be able to share some of my story and to be able to relate to this guy in a way that I wouldn't have been able to if 8 years earlier God had answered my prayer in the way that I wanted. God's version of quick is different from mine. But hey, you know what? Age 12, if I was presented with the choice, healing today or one ministry opportunity in 8 years' time, from a guy who you'd never see again for the rest of your life, I tell you which one I'd have chosen. And that's why God doesn't always give us the choice, because he knows best. Age 20, give me that choice, I'd have chosen exactly what God had chosen, exactly what he'd done. God's version of quick is not the same as ours. And sometimes we can think if we keep bashing our head against a wall, if we keep bothering him enough, just like this persistent widow does, then he'll answer. But if that's what we're saying, if that's the way that we're behaving in our prayers, then what we're really saying is, God, you don't have any real justice. You just want us to stop bothering you. And that's not the kind of God that I want to have a relationship with. It's not the kind of God I do have a relationship with. So what about this first parable, the one I was meant to be speaking about in Luke 11? This parable of the friend who refuses to give, or who only gives this bread to this person because he doesn't want to lose face in front of the rest of the community. Well, Jesus then in verse 9 of Luke 11 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So far, Jesus could just be talking about a God who's only going to answer prayers to save face. So far, ask, knock, seek, find, all of that kind of stuff. He could just be saying, yep, if you bother God enough, if you do it publicly enough, he'll come through so that he doesn't look bad in front of other people. But then Jesus explains what he's really talking about. He says, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give you a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's what he's saying. And in both of these parables, he's saying the same thing. If a human being will do this, how much better a good God who is kind and loves you? He's saying, you, even though you're evil, even though you're wrong, even though you're sinful, if someone comes and begs and asks you for something, you're going to give it to them. You're going to do it for the wrong motivations. God, though, is going to do it because he has the kind of love for you that a good parent has for a child. If you come and ask him for something, he's not going to give you something bad instead. He's not going to say, no, you know what? And for asking, I'm going to give you something horrible just to teach you a lesson. That's not God. He's a good parent. He's a good father. He's a good God. God doesn't always give us the things that we want and that we ask for, but he's not going to give us something bad. If I go to God and ask him for bread, he may not give me bread, but he's not going to give me a stone. He might give me a baked potato. He might give me a bag of crisps instead, because it's not his desire for me to have the bread that I think I want. But he's going to give me something good, even if I can't see it as good, even if I can't understand why it's good. And I'm aware that that story about eczema and healing and not healing and being able to minister, I'm aware that that's a very neat, tidy story. It's one of the few stories in my life where I can look back and say, I can see why God didn't answer a prayer in the way that I wanted to. Most of them are a complete mystery to me. Just because I have one good story of God coming through in a way that I can see doesn't mean I don't have 20 stories of times when I honestly couldn't tell you why God was doing something. But I choose to believe that he's good anyway, because he's good anyway. And notice what it is in Matthew's version of this same parable about asking, seeking, and knocking. He says, if you then who are evil give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Here, he says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because the one thing God will never refuse to give, the one thing he will never say no to, is to give himself. He's given himself in Jesus, gave himself up for us at the cross, but he also loves to give us his Holy Spirit. He gives himself to us to live within us, to keep on pouring himself into us. He will never not give himself for us, no matter what else is going on, no matter the other situations that we want God to relent and we want God to save face and we want to be able to bargain with him. No matter what those situations are, he'll always give us himself. He'll always give us time. He'll always give us Jesus, and he'll always be with us by his Spirit. God is better than any human being you've ever met. Don't treat God in your prayer life as if he's the worst kind of human being who you can try and get over a barrel. You can try and convince, you can try and persuade, you can try and nag. He's already just. He's already good. He's already kind. It's not that we have to pray to him so that he'll move. We get to pray with him. We get to speak with him. And no matter what situations we face, no matter what situations you as individuals face, or you as a church family face, or we at Gold Hill face, no matter what it is that's going on, God is good. And he is there, and he has a plan. His version of quick might be different from yours. His version of justice might be different from yours. But I just want to say kindly, his definition of both is also better than yours. And it's better than mine. Trust him. Keep going back to him. Keep him at the center of your life and the center of your church. He is good. Let's keep on praying, shall we? I'm going to pray, and we're going to have one more song. But Father God, thank you that you love when we come to you in prayer. Thank you that you aren't there like a stern judge or like a grumpy neighbor, just hoping to get us to go away. Thank you that you treat us as a father, a good father, someone who loves us, someone who only wants good things for us. And I ask, Father God, that you would give us a persistence in coming to you and a trust for you, that in the good days and the bad days, the sunny days and the stormy days, we would be able to keep on coming back to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.